suey, zucchini, brownies with ice cream, chocolate chip cookies. So if anyone has jobs for us, we're waiting. You do have to pay. In food. And then yesterday we did some trees out here, but we got a bunch of guys in this. I know the women are doing stuff, but we got a bunch of guys in this group that are really servants of God. And it's so much fun to work with them, even if we have a few little disagreements. The tree should go this way or that way, or it's going to be a little straighter. We managed to get things done, but anyway, so it's a blessing to work with you men in this group. You're unbelievable. John and I haven't communicated too much, and Dan and I don't communicate too much about what's to take place today. I had some things I was going to talk about, but the Lord's put on my heart for like three or four weeks ago, and every night, right, Melinda, I'm up writing stuff down and listening to stuff and reading scripture, and so all this stuff put together, I started writing little notes because I got a scripture this morning from someone who sends me a scripture every day, and it fit in. I'm like, I can't fit any more in. There's not enough time. God works. Those songs, I know we said it every week, those songs fit right into what we're talking about today. God does work in mysterious ways. So we're going to start with a scripture, and I'm going to read my version. It may be a little different than what Jerry puts up there, but last night I was having some, not anxiety, but I was thinking about the message, and so I get up, because I have to write stuff down. I have that, like the gift to do that. That doesn't mean I'm any better than someone who does it, but I have to write it down because my mind can't remember stuff. So I'm going through the message, and I'm thinking, I can't bring that message tomorrow. It doesn't fit in. The scriptures don't fit. So the enemy was kind of working on me. Anyone ever had that happen? So I get up, and I changed a few things that I felt like he was putting on my heart. But I guess I'm going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit and your hearts as to how you receive this. But I know it's been tugging on my heart for a long time, but particularly the last 3 weeks. Maybe I'll sleep after today. I hope. But anyway. So 1 Corinthians 10 is the first one. And warnings. Oh, here goes Steve again. He's going to warn people. No, I'm not going to warn people. The Lord's going to warn you and me through the Word and through the Spirit. So this is warnings from Israel's history. Again, it's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Good. They're doing good. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be adulterers, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Ooh. And it goes on, 20 and 22, or 22 20, through 22. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Moving on to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was talking in there about false prophets, being aware of what's going on around us with false prophets, and I'm just going to read 3 and 4. He says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." So we have to be careful. Going on to 12 to 15. "And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading," that's a key word, "masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also, his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." A little bit harsh there, but it is what it is, and we need to pay attention. And then the last one is, we're going to move over one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, now this is Paul's vision in his thorn. He's talking about the vision in his thorn. But he said to me, he's talking about Jesus here, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, I am strong." So that's some pretty, should be very convicting scriptures. And I think that's something the Lord's been working on me. Where is this heart of mine? Where is your heart? And so with that being said, for every verse in the Bible, everything that was written in the Old Testament, the New Testament, every song that we sing, every book that we read, every poem, every journal that's out there, there's always an author. Someone writes it. A composer. A story based on personal experience, tests, influences, and a general or specific purpose behind each one. Think about it. I've got two books here. One is called Stories of the Hymns, and the other one is Life Stories. Happens to be Casting Crowns, by the way, Dan. I was talking to my nephew yesterday about my message about masquerading. I guess you could say the title of my message is Stained Glass Masquerading. But these books talk about specific songs that were written by the authors for specific reasons. Things they went through, things they were dealing with, struggles they went through, joys that came to them, you know, whatever the case may be. So the life story one is a Casting Crowns one. There's 22 songs in here that Mark Hall, the head of Casting Crowns, that he wrote, explaining why they wrote those songs and why they performed them. And boy, when you read them and you hear about them, it you go, oh, now I get what they were saying. Now I know because of what they went through. You know, things that Reggie and John and me and Malcolm and anybody else who preaches up here shares, it's stuff we've been through. You know, there's a story. Everybody has a story.
That's right.
So Fanny Crosby, for example, as a very young child, she developed a very serious disease that resulted in her being legally blind. and she had other struggles. I don't remember exactly when she was born, but I think it was in the 1800s. And a lot of things going on in her life. But along with all those struggles, she endured. And through the Christ and Holy Spirit working through her, she wrote over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. 8,000. And her story is unbelievable. And every one of those songs, there's a reason behind it. Blessed Assurance, some of us older people might remember Blessed Assurance. To God be the glory. He guided my soul, draw me nearer. Those are 4 of 8,000. I'm not going to listen to them. The point being, those are both the songs we listen to and the music that we listen to. He wrote them for a reason. And they were mostly about, most of them, the Holy Spirit inspired. How many of those songs have been a blessing to us? You know, we kind of put the hymns away, but those hymnals have songs that have meaning. And the new songs, they have meaning. And, you know, God moves through those songs, as we know, through worship. God moves through those songs to draw us closer to Him, to influence us, to inspire us in our walk, and to provide us with a way of worshiping our Lord and Savior. Now, many of you have heard the song, It Is Well With My Soul. What was the guy's name you used to sing for Billy Graham?
George Beverly Shea.
Anyway, so the story goes, Horatio Spofford wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul. It is well with my soul. Think about that. So what happened was this 4-year-old son had died of a saddle fever or something. And his family was devastated. So they decided to take a trip. So his wife and his four daughters went to England on a ship. He stayed back, he had some business to attend to, and then he was gonna join them later. So on the way, they had a terrible accident, and the four daughters were killed. And the wife survived, and she made it to England. So when he went to join her, it was on the same ship, and the captain of the ship told him, this is the spot where your daughters were killed. And he wrote that song. And when you hear the words, you're going, how can you say that after what he'd been through? You know? So anyway, that was through Christ. So those songs are not just words, they're stories. So you have in your possession, in your bulletins, a song called The Stained Glass Masquerade. It's written by Mark Hall. We never got to meet him personally, but we had friends who were part of a Lord family. Some of you remember them. One of their daughters, Carissa, interned with them down in Atlanta. She's a musician and worship leader or whatever. So we got to go down there and worship with them, even though Casting Crowns was on a tour. But, you know, we get to sit in Mark Hall's office and everything, which is kind of neat because we know them and we listen to their music. So anyway, so we wrote this book called Life Stories. Do we all have a life story? Someone once said, you can put your story right in here and add to what's already there. But Stephen Curtis Chapman kind of introduced the book, and he said, that in understanding how and why these songs were developed, you will see yourself in the story, you'll be inspired, and listen to the voice of truth speaking into your life in a new and fresh way. When I went through some of those songs, I went, now I know why they wrote those songs. Very meaningful. So anyway, this particular song, this Stained Glass Masquerade, he wrote because of a situation. He was a youth pastor, a young youth pastor. He was going to college part-time. He was a part-time youth pastor. And he had a 15-year-old kid by the name of Larry who was in his youth group. Larry sat off to the side. He didn't say much. He wasn't involved in any discussions. He was very quiet or whatever. And finally, he kind of reluctantly went up to Mark and said, you know what? I have a problem with anger.
And so I sit here in these classes or in these youth group meetings, and I'm going like, yeah, all these perfect people, and I've got this problem with anger. Is there anyone in this group who has a problem with something? Anyway, I hope you don't put your hand up and say, no, I don't, because you probably all do. If you don't have any problems with anything, see us, because we need to have that. I know we've got him, but we're still a human. So anyway, so Larry opened up to him, and he admitted, you know, this anger problem. And so Mark said to him, you know what? I have an anger problem. And Larry's going like, no, you don't. You're the perfect youth pastor. You stand up in front, and you preach the gospel, and you sing all these, write these songs, and perform, you know, all over the place, and yet you have an anger problem? So he didn't really believe him. He had doubts that anyone other than him struggled with anger. But we're all sitting here going, I struggle with something, but I'm sure I'm the only one. I'm sure no one struggles with the same thing I do. So we, as followers of Christ, can present ourselves as the perfect people. We can walk upright. We can take our little Bibles and we can carry them along and think we're pretty cool and we're perfect. And woe to you, though, because you've got all these issues. And sometimes people look at Christian people that way. You know, we look down on those in our midst. I'm not necessarily speaking to you. I'm just speaking. If it fits you, great. Not great, but it's something you can be thinking about and working on. But, you know, those people struggle with stuff, but I don't. I don't have any struggles. We don't need to be real. We don't need to be humble. We don't need to be meek, transparent, or approachable. I'm just this perfect little Christian walking around with everything, and my family's perfect, everything, and my job is perfect, my health is perfect, everything is perfect in my life. Believe it or not, we struggle with stuff. And at the appropriate times, in the appropriate place, and with the appropriate people, it's okay to share that. I find if you connect with like-minded people, like I have a problem, or I've had a problem over the last few months sleeping. And I'm busy. It's not like I'm sitting around while I did at the beach, sat around and read and went to a show and had something to eat and took a nap. I wasn't shoveling manure or splitting wood or climbing trees or whatever, but, and I couldn't sleep every night. And so I know Reggie had some issues like that. So I can talk to Reggie. He's been there and done that. And maybe he can even offer me some advice and we can pray together. So if you find someone who's like-minded, you can kind of maybe come to a consensus as to what to do. But if you try to keep it to yourself, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. So the difference is we have Christ. If you have Christ in your life, and he's the head of your life, he's in charge of everything, then we have victory. Like Dan said, you know, I'm not a victim, I have victory. I may be going through stuff, but I'm not a victim. You can be, and you can be a victim the rest of your life. So through Christ, and through Christ alone, through his forgiveness and example, the biblical principles that we have to follow, and the Holy Spirit working in us, we can and do overcome our struggles. And we're in process right now. So John plays come to the altar. I don't know if any of you noticed, but I had to reach in my pocket, pull my pen out, and start writing stuff down. Come to the altar. That whole song goes along with what this message is. I'm nobody. I'm trying to be somebody, telling everybody about Christ. We're nobodies. And some people get that in their minds that they're nobodies. And we are in the world nobodies, but in Christ we're everybody. But those songs fit in perfect. Now, my nephew didn't know that I was talking, well, I had mentioned Casting Crowns, but he had told me his favorite song from Casting Crowns. I didn't even know he knew who Casting Crowns was, which is another part of it, communicating. Until we started having that conversation, I didn't know. I said, you know who Casting Crowns is? Oh, yeah, I do. Of course I do. I listen to them all the time. I didn't know. I tried to get him to come in today, but he didn't go. But anyway, so then Dan picks casting. I mean, when he put that on the script, because I don't know if he was going to tell me or not, but I said, I don't want to know what the song is. Don't even tell me. So what's he doing? Puts on casting crowns. Just one of those coincidences. But anyway, so we don't want to build walls to hide our weaknesses. Men especially, I don't know, women are different, but men, I'm not going to let anyone know that I'm weak and can't do this or I can't do that. Malcolm had mentioned it last week, he's not an electrician. I'm not an electrician. I'm not a plumber. I'm not a carpenter, but if I can find someone who knows that stuff, I'm a really good helper. So instead of hiding the things we can't do, I mean, that guy over there, if I need anything done, that guy over there can fix anything. I shouldn't say that, now they'll be calling you. You know, we've done roofing, we've repaired engines, we've built things, we've, you know, plumbing. Like, so we need each other, this is my point. So don't build walls to hide your weaknesses. Instead, expose them. God can use anyone to show others what he's capable of doing. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Romans 7, that whole chapter talks about, Paul talks about being a slave to sin. Such a wretched man am I, but thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do we present ourselves in the body or in the world? How do we present ourselves here or in a church setting or in out there in the world? We put on a good show. All is well. My favorite thing is with a fine family. Yeah, the furnace just blew up, the car's a wreck, my wife's divorced me, my kids are out, you know, a couple of them are in jail, but we're fine. In Christ we are, but we do struggle, and it's okay to be real when the timing's right. Now, it might not be right here, right now, we might not all want to bear all of our woes and all of our troubles, but there is a back room in there. Last week we had some people in there, and we had some intense prayer. And don't get mad at me when I say this, but people rush over there, and nobody goes there. And then people say, how come we're not praying during church? There's prayer before, there's prayer after. We pray during, but we don't have necessarily right now the whole corporate thing. There is opportunity for prayer. You've got something going on. And you know what? That guy right there, and me and that guy sitting in the back over there, we have stuff going on, too. Just because we're up here and we're leaders or whatever, we're not perfect.
We're not fine.
Yeah, we're not fine. On the other hand, we can grumble, we can complain, we can feel sorry for ourselves, we can post stuff on Facebook, you know, and find fault all the time, too. Always be, oh, I got so much stuff going on, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I'm going to share just for a minute from the story about stained glass masquerade. And what he did is he shared some letters that he got from people, or texts or emails from people who listened to the song and made a difference. So here's one. So he said, over time, I learned to follow his lead with my students and with everyone in the church. So he needed, you know, in God's timing, he was able to connect, you know, with the kids and the people in the church. He said, I often talk about, this is Mark Hall talking, actually. So I often talk about my shortcomings. Sometimes it's hurt me. Sometimes students and even co-laborers have joked about my absent-mindedness and my ADD. Well, you know, Mark, he doesn't know anything. Ha, ha, ha. You know, sometimes people joke about stuff, but it hurts. Like, I had a friend who used to call him the Beak, and it was an affectionate name, or Eagle, or whatever it was, or, you know, Bucky, you know, and people joke about it, but it hurts. So anyway, he got hurt because he was vulnerable. He shared, you know, some of his shortcomings, and people made fun of him. So he said, I occasionally face those attitudes, and that's going to happen when you're dealing with people. So I pause and ask myself, what's the point here? Is it to be respected and thought of as awesome, or is it for this person, after he's finished trashing me, to realize that God can use anybody? I personally have never seen the person come to that realization, which can be frustrating. Our flesh wants to see immediate results when we put our heads on the chopping block. Personal gratification doesn't always come, however. Sometimes we just have to trust that God's going to use it in some way, someday. So here's one from someone who wrote about the song. I found a church and have been there for a year now. I've started opening up in some ways, but in others I'm still very much holding back. In a sense, I'm still putting up that mask and pretending everything is okay. Within the last several weeks before hearing the song, I have been so close to breaking down. At the same time, I've wondered whether it is normal to feel like this. Do others ever feel this way? Or am I doing something wrong in my walk? So you step questioning yourself, you know. I see others in my church and it seems like they have it all together. Or look at you folks here and you go, these guys have it all together. You guys are so lucky. I mean, we do through Christ, but we still have life, right? I sit here thinking, what's wrong with me? Or the preacher's preaching, oh, he's talking to me. Now, how does he know that? You know, he's probably not talking, he's talking to me. The only thing I know for a fact is that even though I'm only 26, I want to surrender so much more of my life to God. The question is, how do I get there from where I am currently in my walk? Right now, the answer might not be vividly clear, but that song has helped me realize that I shouldn't give up and to keep striving and seeking after him because I'm not alone. So that's what these songs do. That's what these hymns do, the choruses that we sing. And then there's another one here real quick that says, it's spooky when you're in church and the pastor is expounding truths that describe you.
Yeah.
And it would stun everyone else in the room to know that about you.
Yes.
When tragedy strikes under those circumstances and we must rely on the Lord and fellow believers, the people around us don't really know us. Then the facades crash to the floor and reality hits. As we lie vulnerable, Satan slips in with his uncanny timing and taps us on the shoulder. Is any of this real? You're obviously not real. Is anyone else? Is God? And then the last part says, I often tell my students that we are happy, plastic people. So I finally wrote a song about it. Stained Glass Masquerade describes my own struggles with image manufacturing. That's a new term. Image manufacturing image that we think people, you know, the physical therapist or the carpenter or the you know, like the E8 or the E9 in the military. They, then, like, there's an image there. A phys ed teacher. I can remember going to a conference one time and one of the guys that was speaking, one of our phys ed colleagues said, whatever you do, don't roll out onto the gym floor and tell kids to start running laps. Run low. I always remember that.
Steve, I was at a doctor's visit one time. I walked in and I was sitting there and one of my former patients came and he said, hey, how you doing? I said, good. And she said, all right, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm here. I got this back problem. And she said, well, you're a physical therapist. You're not supposed to have a back problem. She like seriously. Yeah. Like she thought, like, because I was a physical therapist, I would never have a back problem. So it's just like you're saying, like people have these perceptions and this image of who we are and who we aren't. So
Man, I would run into students, not often, but I had a couple of occasions where I ran into students when I was teaching, and I was in dungarees and a t-shirt. And they said, oh, Mr. Evans, we thought all you wore was sweatpants. and what, you don't live in the gym? No, I'm human, you know.
So you do have this image. They have an image of you, but you manufacture an image also. So image manufacture. It's called religion, and my pharaoh role. John, how do you say that? You know, like a pharaoh's. Now the pharaoh robe has more tassels than most. And then it says, the scenario seems far-fetched, but I've learned personally that image manufacture as a believer affects everything else. It affects my heart physically. It affects your heart. My mind, my worship, and my ministry, whatever your ministry is. In fact, role playing and ministry and ministry are oil and water. I can remember when I was in school, my biology teacher asked me if I would try out for the junior boy. And I was pretty shy, believe it or not. I still am. And I thought, why would he ask me to do that? Herbert Redfern, I'll never forget him. Well, this tall, little short guy. But he said, there's some talent that you have that I think you're hiding. So I ended up trying out for the junior play, got the leading role, had to sing on stage and all that stuff. And then the next year, I was in the senior play, and I got the best junior play. Now, I was the second shyest guy in the 250 kids, and I got the best junior play. So I was a good actor. That's when we perform ministry to be seen by those around us. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6 that God is so much more concerned about our hearts than he is our sacrifice. He looks at our motives first. So this whole book is full of inspirational stories like that, how people were touched. So this is interesting. I didn't know this until I researched it, but the Greek word for actor, and I had to kind of figure this out, but the Greek word for actor, when you translate it into English, is hypocrite. And Mark Hall says, I don't think it bothers the world so much that we sin, but that we act like we don't. Masquerade. So when you masquerade, it's a false show or a pretense. You pretend to be somebody you're not. I can remember, acting in plays and stuff, and I did many over the years. You're that person. You're no longer who you are. You're that person. You learn as much as you can about that particular role, and you actually become that person. That's why Hollywood is so fake, because they're always playing somebody else and never really themselves. So it's an action or an appearance that is meant to disguise or for show. You dress up in a costume, not with a mask, hide who you really are, concealment, false outward show, attempt to fool people and even God, but you can't fool God. So some questions to ponder, and I'm going to ask you a little bit later maybe to, like if you could give me a one or two word answer, but so the question I have, or the question that I have for you to ponder first is, do you live in a, okay, we all live in different worlds. And we're here now, so this is a different world. We step outside the door or in the parking lot, that's a different world. We go to work, that's a different world. When I play hockey with the guy, that's a whole different world. When they're drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, but that's a whole different world. How, like, you respond to those different places you're in differently? Like, I don't really respond differently when I'm playing hockey with those guys. Like, I don't stand here and say I don't drink alcohol and then go there and have a few drinks with boys. I try to be the same, wherever you're going. But we don't all do that. And I don't always do that. Are we different at a prayer meeting, a Bible study, on the job? Are we different when we play golf? If any of you guys play golf, you're playing with some guys, it can be interesting, I'm sure, or girls. Maybe Sunday morning is not always the time to air out all your problems, but if you don't address them at some point in some way with people you trust and with the Lord, it can actually hinder the movement of the Holy Spirit. You realize
and I don't know, this may sound crazy, but you can actually bring something in here that hinders the movement of the Spirit in this body, specifically with you, but also with everyone. The prayer room is always open after the service. So you have fellow believers in your life that you could call and say, hey, I need help with this. Can you help me? Because we need that. We need to have someone you can reach out to.
That's right.
Do you know what's going on in their lives, and do they know what's going on in your life? I'm going to tell you something right now. I had a couple conversations out here yesterday, just walking from the water hose hook up to the tree with a couple guys, and separately, where we shared some stuff that not everybody knows about.
Right.
And I think, well, I guess I'm not the only one. So not to get into the details, but you got to build a relationship too. You can't just talk to someone and say, hey, by the way, I got this problem. You need to build a relationship with someone you can trust. I have this quote. I like Westerns. It's good versus evil. I know sometimes it gets a little rough around the edges, but it's good versus evil. But this one said, this is terrible. It says, friendship is only skin deep. Given half an excuse, so-called friends will turn themselves into your enemies. I'm like, wow, that's hard to deal with. I would like to think that wouldn't happen here. It says, watch out for human nature. I can't read my writing, but it's talking about the hearts of men. What's really in the hearts of men? If people jump to conclusions, and they let emotions warp reasoning. So you do have to be careful, because I've opened up myself to people over the course of time, and all of a sudden, it's not on Facebook, but it's kind of like out there. It's like, well, that was supposed to be confidential. So Melinda and I went on a little trip to Myrtle Beach. We went to see the Jesus Revolution movie, and I know some of you saw that. And I can't explain it, but probably a half a dozen or a dozen times during that movie, certain things have hit me. How many people have seen it so far? I don't know. You can nod if you identify. Certain things have hit me, and I was like ready to just saw it. Just certain things have hit me. The conversations that they had, relationships and attitudes, like the old remnant got mad because the hippies came into the church and some of them got up and walked out of the church. I'm like, I was sobbing there, but it wasn't because it hit me in the spirit that it was a good thing. It's like, oh, they had an opportunity.
Yep.
And then that old guy got up. Well, I shouldn't tell too much to somebody who hadn't seen it. One guy got up, like he was leaving with the rest of them. He went over and sat right in the middle of them. Yeah, it's like, oh. So it showed me some revelations and reaffirmed some other things and brought others to the forefront to remember and consider. One, don't judge others until you know their hearts. It's very easy to say, oh yeah, sure, until you know their hearts. And number two, we're all hurting in some way. If there's nobody in this room who doesn't have some kind of a hurt, then you are just superhuman. And I really want to talk to you. Life is like that. Stuff happens.
That's right.
But we have Christ in our hearts and our lives.
That's right.
If we are His true disciples, and we're coming alongside other people, getting real with them with us, then we can show them our struggles. They can show their struggles to us, and we can work together. If Chuck Smith, the pastor of this group, who was a Laura Biden, I would say religious person, the spirit of religion was on him. He did not want to deal with these people. They were dirty and smelly or whatever. But if Chuck Smith can do what he did with Lonnie and Greg, the two people that he, kind of part of that, the main part of the movie, and the rest of the Jesus Revolution people in the early 1970s, which some consider to be one of the greatest revolutions in in modern history, then can't we do the same? Can't we reach out to those people who are a little different, or even if they're not, just reach out to people, be open, be there to people? Are we not about learning and changing? Oftentimes, too, the symptoms of our problems are manifested in behavior. Now, I always think of students, you know, having come to my office as soon as I had to deal with in the classroom or in the gym, where they were just misbehaving. It's like, what's going on? You know, the deal was, you go to the office, they give you 50, you go take your 50, and you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs, and then you leave. Nothing learned. Just so that was a pain. It could have been helped with something else. So I would always say, okay, why did you do that? Why did you swear at the teacher? You can't swear at teachers. Well, he swore at me. Now we can deal with that. Well, why are you in my office at 7:30 instead of 10 o'clock? There were two girls, and I know some of you have heard it before. There were two girls that had come into the office at least a couple times, and always together, you know, mid-morning, you know, whatever. This one morning, 7:32, the bell rings at 7:30, walking into the school, they get sent to the office. Some teachers sent them to the office. So what am I going to do, give them a 50? What's going on? Have you read the paper yet? No. Well, you know, read the paper. So I got a paper and I looked at it. The headline, a man was arrested for felonious sexual assault on two teenage girls. And it was those two girls. So you're going to give them a 50? You find out what's going on and then you deal with it. I've had teachers used to get mad and how come you didn't suspend it from school? You don't know what's going on. So you have to find out what causes it before you punish anybody. So how do we, okay, we have causes, you know why we do what we do, but what are some of the cover-ups that we use to pretend we're okay when we're not?
Excuses, you mean?
You know, how do we deal with something without dealing with it?
Laugh it off.
Oh yeah, we got the glass clown.
Yeah.
Always had the glass clown. Yeah. I had a kid one time that went into a locker. It was big enough for him to go in, and he did it to kind of, you know, as a joke. He was always causing trouble, so I put a lock on it. But you know, the kids thought he was funny. So laugh it off. Oh no, yeah, everything's fine.
My deal is keeping peace at all costs.
Say that one more time.
Keeping peace at all costs.
Keeping peace at all costs.
Oh yeah, oh yeah, yes, the peace maker. Yes. Yep. No matter what's going on, everybody settle down, everything's going to be fine. Well, maybe you could go read a book in the corner somewhere, right?
Absolutely. But
smiling on the outside when you're crying on the inside.
Smile, a big smile. Yeah, right in the corner, everything's going
great. It's your soul.
Yeah.
That's what I deal with at work. People bury it and then it comes out.
Fight or flight is one too. You either fight, you're going to come out fighting, or you're just going to turn tail and run. Any other symptoms or
manifestations?
I know for sometimes I distract myself with other things, so I'll just go and I'll be like, oh, I'll keep my mind off it so I don't have to think about it or talk about it, and I'll go do this instead, so I'm not, you know, I'm not hurting inside.
Yeah. And you're not dealing with it either, but you're distracting yourself.
Yeah.
I do that a lot.
Self-medicate. That's a good way to eliminate some problems. Just let's, you know, whatever it is that's going to make you feel better. Work. That's what I do.
Yeah.
There's nothing I like better than splitting wood by myself. Mm. All I got to do is put the wood up there and push it up. I don't have to think. I can avoid everything that's going on, and I'm accomplishing something. Yeah. Anything else? Any other cover-ups?
Eating.
Oh, lying to yourself and everybody else.
Lying to yourself. Yes.
Yep.
Absolutely.
I forgot about you guys over there. Well, anybody else on Zoom? And Carrie, you have something?
Yep, she did.
Yeah.
Carrie, you know? Abel.
I clean. I
She cleans. Again, distraction.
I'm over
the
house sometimes.
She cleans.
She cleans.
She cleans. When you're bored.
Or avoid cleaning.
Yeah, I don't know. Exactly.
Or addictions are created.
Addictions are created. Gerald Anderson.
And like, you know, I'm going to the Monday Night Recovery thing, and, you know, this addictive behavior is not about alcohol or other drugs. It's anything. A behavioral pattern, a thought pattern, you know. But yeah, you can become addicted to all kinds of different things to help you cope. Anyone else?
How about blame other people? You ever blame somebody else?
Yeah.
You ever put somebody else down to lift yourself up to make pretend? You know, there's a lot of this can go a lot of different ways.
So. Yeah. Well, you can get angry. You can scream and holler. And,
yep.
Joel?
Yep, Joel.
Toby?
Yeah, I just let it go. Otherwise, I get angry and then I do something stupid. That's why you let it go. I don't think about it anymore.
Yep.
But not dealing with it still, right?
Yeah,
like,
right,
so you let it go, but are you dealing with it becomes the question, right?
Yeah, I let, see, because of my memory loss. Exactly.
It works out good that
way. I've got a thing written down that says Christ has paid for every failure. So all these things that we do that we consider failure. Like, I was talking to actually one of my sons yesterday, and he did something on his furnace. He did something on his furnace, and he got distracted. And he didn't go back to finish it, and it caused a problem when he's got a, like, it's a hot water system. He did something to one of the things in the house that, you know, just had to replace. It was so mad and stuff, and I'm like, oh, it's just like his father. He said, so my wife said, everyone makes mistakes. That's what she said. Yeah, I should have known better. Everyone makes mistakes. See, sometimes you can be too easy on yourself and avoid things, and sometimes you can be too hard on yourself. Oh, I hate that, because that's me. Shouldn't have done it, couldn't have, wouldn't have, it happens. So, to kind of finish up here, everyone doing okay? I'm not supposed to ask that question. Everyone's doing okay. So, Dutch Sheets has this Give Him 15 thing. And it's every morning, Monday through Friday, it's a devotion. You can go online and get it. It's, the only thing is, some of you might not like it because it gets not political, but they really deal with what's going on in the country right now. Because that's the other thing. There's a lot of stuff going on in the country right now. We can avoid it, pretend it's not happening, and then all of a sudden we're going to get bombarded, but we can be informed and know, you know, kind of what to do with it. So he was talking about this whole thing with, you know, being fake or whatever, and he says, hopelessness. And I'm quoting, hopelessness, depression, constant stress, if not checked, I'm talking about constant, like, I don't know how some people deal with it. I mean, we have stuff, but in comparison to other people, it's like, we have nothing going on. And our life is good, but if like, you've got this unbelievable stress. It's not the furnace breaking down, it's the family breaking down, the situations, you know, diseases, cancer, death and dying, all that other stuff. If you leave that unchecked in a 10-year period, it's just like comparing a pack-a-day smoker to a non-smoker. That stress is like having a pack-a-day. I can't imagine smoking a pack-a-day. I never smoked much, but it's like, you know, drinking a 20-pack in one day. But anyway, I used to do that, but not anymore. But, you are two-thirds more likely to die prematurely. I know people in this room that deal with people all the time on a medical level. And it's
lot of it's related to that. I mean, even teaching. You know, the kids now get the hopelessness, the loneliness, the constant stress and everything. So you're 2/3 more likely to die prematurely, and there's a 16% higher chance of dying compared to a distressed free person. Is there anyone out there? One can actually die of sorrow in a physically, emotionally broken heart left unchecked. I know people who have died of broken hearts, literally. A loss of a spouse, and just everything's so stressed out and so, it's crazy. But anyway, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:1 to run with endurance the race set before us. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, run that you may win the race. But with unresolved stress and hopelessness, we can't win the race, and in many cases can't even finish it if we let it overtake us. I can remember going to a workshop we had to go to for healthcare when I was teaching. And they were talking about the billions of dollars that they spend on gastrointestinal medication, high blood pressure medication, heart medication, on and on and on. Billions of dollars that they spend just in the teaching profession. Because they never say anything about proactive stuff. They don't give you, money for, to go to, the body line or integrity, to work out or to take supplements. But they spend billions of dollars to deal with stuff after you've got it. So we need breakthrough in the harvest. Will we be part of God's answer to shallow, busy lives with a small vision, struggling through troubling times of darkness and abounding with evil in those seven pillars of life, like the economy and the government and the schools and the media and all that? Or will we be overcomers through Christ, be difference makers, agents of change, letting our faith arise in our hearts, and then going out into even into the body and beyond. One of my nephews, I have seven of them, that I was talking to yesterday when I was talking to him about this particular message, he said, I want to send you something that maybe you can use. And it's from the seven habits of successful, highly successful people. And it's Stephen Covey. He says, the most important ingredient we put into any relationship is not what we say or do, but who we are. And in our words and actions, if they come from superficial human relations techniques rather than from our inner core, from our heart, others will sense that duplicity, which is deceitfulness and double dealing. They'll sense it. Melanie can relate to this, and anyone else who's taught, if you connect with the kids and they know you care, they will reciprocate, and they'll do pretty much whatever you ask. So anyway, sometimes I feel like my messages are incomplete. There's so much more, and we should have done this. I should have said that. But unfinished, imperfect, missing something. There are loose ends, there are gaps, not enough time to share it all. People get antsy, they want to get out because they've got stuff to do. But please ponder what we've talked about today. The words on the screen, the music, the testimony, testimonies that we have. But ponder what has been talked about today. Let Holy Spirit complete the message in your heart, challenging you to make whatever changes are needed as you go through this process of sanctification, which John talks about a lot, and that's being separated from common everyday use and designated for sacred use, and to be set apart and made holy. So Mark Hall says in the song, and it kind of caught my eye, are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples? With walls around our weaknesses and smile that hide our pain? Or would your arms be open, or would you walk away? The invitation is open to every heart that has been broken. Maybe then we close the curtain on the stained glass masquerade.
So let's pray, and then we're going to play that song as a conclusion to our service. We might have something after dinner. Well, Lord, thank you for the words that you put out here today. I think it's time for each of us to get real with each other, and especially to get real and right with you. We ask that we would all seek you, lean on you, go deeper, open ourselves up to you and to our fellow believers. I pray that we'll see what a positive difference that can and will make in our lives and in our witness. Help us to grow in your faith, to persevere. Then your growth and your calling and your vision will improve. We know we are powerless to do anything about all the crazy stuff going on in our world right now, in our families, in our country, in our environment, in our workplace, wherever it may be. But unless we have our own lives in order with Him and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through the here and now, we're not going to make a difference anywhere. Help us to be big enough to admit our weaknesses, small enough, or smart enough, I should say, to learn from them, and then strong enough to overcome them. Do not be afraid to speak your heart to you. You know, we don't want to be afraid to speak our heart to you, Lord, and to each other, and then watch what can happen.